Our first testament reading comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. To a suffering Israel, Isaiah bids them come, reject bread which does not satisfy, and return to relationship and covenant with the God of forgiveness and of life. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So our gospel reading for this morning comes to us from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. It's kind of a strange reading, really. It begins with Jesus recounting some sort of genocidal act committed by Pontius Pilate, where some people in Jerusalem died. And then he talks about how this tower falls and kills some people. And he wonders with the Judeans that he's speaking with whether the people who died were of greater sinners than anybody else. He says, no, that all of them were equally sinners. And then he goes on to tell this story of the parable of the barren fig tree. So let us listen together for God's word. Well, some who were present on that occasion told Jesus about the Galileans whom Pilate had killed while they were offering sacrifices. He replied, "Do you think the suffering of these Galileans proves that they were more sinful than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die just as they did. What about those 12 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were guilty of wrongdoing? More guilty of wrongdoing than anyone else who lives in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die just as they did." And then Jesus told this parable. A man owned a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He said to his gardener, "Look, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for the past 3 years, and I've never found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue depleting the soil's nutrients?" The gardener responded, "Lord, give it one more year, and I will dig around it and give it fertilizer. Maybe it will produce fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down." May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Friends, let's be together in prayer. God, make space for us this morning. Give us room to breathe, room to just be, room to think and reflect. Let us let go of some things if we need to do that we might be present and open to you and your word and to your way. May it be so. In Christ's name. Amen. When I was in seventh grade, I had a friend named Mark who lived way out in the country. Now, I spent a lot of time at Mark's house because, well, I liked Mark, but also we had these two really cute twin sisters that I was really happy to spend time with. But anyway, I spent a lot of time at Mark's house, which, as I said, was in the country, and it was surrounded by lots and lots of land. So Mark and I would often go deep into the woods, exploring and pretending and playing and just having a great time, and his sisters would do a similar thing. So because there were three kids in the house and they were often scattered all over these many acres that they had, their father installed this old bell right by the front steps. And when it was dinner time, Mom or Dad would come out and they would ring that bell nice and loud. Ding, ding, ding. And wherever we were, we could hear that bell, however faintly. And when we heard it, we would stop what we were doing. We'd run back up to the house, kick off our shoes, wash our hands, and sit down at the family dinner table to do what families do around the dinner table, which was eat and drink and remember their days to one another. It's kind of a funny memory, but I was thinking about that bell this week and thinking about how it wasn't just a noisemaker, but that it was a tool that that family used to get them to stop what they were doing so that they might do some other more important things. Now, I don't know if the prophet Isaiah had a dinner bell when he was growing up, but he sure did know how to ring one. In chapter 55, verses 1 through 9, this wonderful passage that we have this morning, he begins it with one funny word, ho, H-O exclamation point. It's an interjection, right? We know ho, everyone listen up. Well, he uses it as an interjection, but as I was reading it this week and remembering this old farmhouse bell, I recognized how Isaiah is really using this word as an old dinner bell. You see, to call Israel together, to get them to stop what they're doing so that they might do something more important, like gather together, like eat and drink rich spiritual food provided by God, like remembering God's promises and like seeking the God who was seeking them. Isaiah rings this dinner bell, but to understand why he's ringing the dinner bell, we have to put our passage in some context here. It's good for you to know that the book of Isaiah is 66 chapters long, and it's divided into roughly three sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 39, and these were written before a time when Jerusalem had been conquered by the Babylonians and sent into exile, which happened in 586 BCE and lasted to 538 BCE. So these first 39 chapters are about this time before Israel has been sent into exile, Jerusalem has been sacked, and the temple has been destroyed. And the major themes in these first 39 chapters are about Israel's rebellion against God and God's ways and God's imminent judgment over them. Well, then we get to the second section in chapters 40 through 55, sometimes referred to as Second Isaiah, and now we're entered into a time during the exile when God's judgment has come in the form of Babylonian armies, when Jerusalem has been sacked, the temple has been destroyed, the people have been scattered and broken. So now gone are the harsh words of judgment that we found in the first 39 chapters. Instead, we find words of comfort and hope. Well, then we move into the final section, chapters 56 through 66, which is also known as 3rd Isaiah. This is written after the exile, when the Israelites are returning home and trying to rebuild things. And so the major themes in this section are about Israel's faithfulness to God and to God's ways, despite the harsh realities of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple and their whole culture. So in just a few sentences, there is the sort of Isaiah in a nutshell. But as we come to chapter 55, our passage this morning, we can see that it is at the very end of this book of comfort in 2 Isaiah, where Isaiah is using words of hope to a broken people. And so what he does is he says these words. All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come, buy food and eat, without money at no cost, buy wine and milk. Why spend money for what isn't food, and your earnings for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Enjoy the richest of feasts. Listen and come to me. Listen and you will live. Wonderful, inspiring, comforting, hope-filled words from Isaiah. You know, though, I can imagine that the people hearing that in exile, though, might have found those hollow words, might have met them with suspicion. Oh, that's all great, Isaiah. Come and eat and drink richly of God's food. Where was God when the Babylonian armies came and sacked Jerusalem? Where is God now? Sure, come and eat richly. Well, as if anticipating this suspicion, Isaiah moves in the second section of his passage here, starting at the end of verse 3. He moves from words of hope to remembering some of Israel's history. And the particular history that he remembers to them is the history of God's covenant promises made to King David so many years ago. Remember King David, Isaiah says. Remember how God promised to make his name great and to establish a kingdom that would last forever. Remember how he promised that we would have a place to have a home of our own. Remember God's covenant promises made to King David. I know they don't sound like God has remembered them, but God has, and those promises are even now becoming real, even here in exile. Well, as our passage comes to a close in verses 6 through 9, after Isaiah rings that dinner bell, after he invites them to gather and to eat and drink rich food, after he remembers their history to them, he calls them to do this. He says, "Seek God, O Israel. Get rid of your wicked ways. Seek forgiveness from the God who forgives. Come over to me and seek me. Seek the God who is seeking you." Ho, Isaiah rings. Eat, drink, gather, remember, and seek. So maybe there's some of us here this morning who feel as if we're in exile in one way or another. Maybe there are some here this morning who aren't where they want to be and they're not doing what they want to do. Maybe there are some of us, even many of us, who have been filling up on food that doesn't fill and drinking water that doesn't satisfy because we've felt that God has abandoned us. Maybe it's true for some of us that we've stopped seeking God because it feels a whole lot like God has stopped seeking us. Even Pope Benedict this week, in his final address in public before he resigned and stepped down as Pope, he mentioned that there were times in his papacy where it felt like God was sleeping. Maybe God feels like God's sleeping in our lives. When I was brand new here in Vermont, about 5 years ago, I started working with a couple of other pastors, and we started on Christmas Eve, and we worked through April, so we worked through the winter, and we just stood out on Church Street in downtown Burlington, and we just celebrated communion and offered it to anybody who walked by. We got this cart, and we filled it with linens and plates and cups and a Bible, and we would wheel it from the Unitarian Church onto Upper Church Street, and we would just start celebrating communion and offering it. And many people would walk by, and that was fine. Some people would scowl and frown as they walked by, and that was fine too. But every week, there was always some people who stopped. And I don't remember everybody who stopped, but I do remember this one guy in particular. He was a young man, tall and thin and probably high or drunk and very hungry. And he just walked quickly by, and one of the other pastors I was with just called to him and invited him to come over and to join us, and he politely declined. But he got about half a block away, and all of a sudden he just turned on his heel, and he came right back to us, and he said, I'm sorry, yes, thank you, I've changed my mind. I just really need this today. And so we ate bread and we drank wine and we prayed together. And he went off as he had come. So he was a sojourner, like we all are. He was probably even in exile in some significant ways. But there on this cold February day in Burlington, he stopped, having heard the bell ringing of Christ's table. And he gathered and he ate and he drank richly and he remembered God's promises and he sought the God who was seeking him. And so here we are this morning. Well, along our way on our Lenten journeys, some of us even in exile. And so for all of us this morning, I invite us to listen for Isaiah's dinner bell. Maybe it will come to you in Scripture. Ho! Maybe it will come to you in prayer. Maybe it will come to you in a conversation or an experience or a sunrise. Maybe that will come to you in a bell ringing from a church steeple one Sunday morning. But however that bell ringing comes to you, I invite you when you hear it to stop what you are doing that you might do something more important, like gathering with God and God's people, like eating richly and drinking richly of God's spiritual food, of remembering God's promises together, and of seeking the God who is seeking you, even on those days when it doesn't feel like it. Oh. Amen.